Rehoboam's search for wisdom. We all at times find ourselves seeking for advice, counsel, guidance, direction, but where do we go to seek that advice? To whom do we go to be counseled? The purpose for seeking the advice is so that we may gain some sort of wisdom, knowledge, in order to apply it to any given situation, to give direction for our feet to follow. Most often, people run to those that they're closest to, people within their inner circle, people whom they admire, people who may have some insight. Maybe it's someone who is like-minded. Maybe it's just someone that will just tell you what your heart desires. How we go about our process to find advice and the whereabouts of whom we go to for advice reveals much about us as individuals, as well as our relationship with God. The who we go to for advice is influential on the trajectory of our lives. The individuals we surround ourselves with define the path we take by the very words they speak. Whom we seek for wisdom and heed will become our wisdom. As Proverbs 13:20 states, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let us therefore observe ourselves and the individuals we tend to run to. To whom do we surround ourselves with? What kind of advice do they provide, or advice we desire to hear? As children of God, the question we should be seeking is, what type of individuals should we glean from? Whom should we seek and surround ourselves with according to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's let our shepherd guide us and instruct us on this topic through his word and teach us by the Holy Spirit so that we may become wise children of God. As we dive into 1 Kings 12, 5 through 14, let's learn from the life of King Rehoboam what God desires for his children when it comes to seeking counsel, wisdom, and advice. Now we are diving into a section in the scripture where we are given a man who is about to be made king just after the passing of his father, King Solomon. He is looking to take over a kingdom that has been in the hands of the wisest king Israel has ever had, to which by this wisdom, produced the most flourishing and prosperous times in Israel, even till this day. With all that said, this current state of the country of Israel was about to head into a different direction under this leadership of King Rehoboam. At the place of inauguration, he is immediately challenged with this plea from the people of Israel, and how he responds to this plea will provide some insight as to what kind of king Rehoboam will be. His response will reveal his own heart towards God's people, his relationship with God, as well as to which direction they are going as a nation under his leadership. Let's start with observing verse 6, which says, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders of his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?'" Now see, verse 6 highlights here for us the first step in the process to which King Rehoboam takes to gather advice on what to do with this plea from Israel. His first response was to seek the elders, the wise counselors that were established under the reign of King Solomon. Now for us to have a better idea about the whom Rehoboam approaches, I believe it to be necessary for us to identify the very character of these type of men so that we may have a better understanding of the quality of these individuals. To do that, we will be identifying the very process and qualifications to become an elder in the Old Testament, the roles of these elders biblically, and lastly, we're going to examine their very advice that they're seen offering to Rehoboam. Now, the qualifications that are given to us are really qualifications that God is providing towards his people. Okay, he highlights these six qualifications I'm about to shine some light on here. And the first one will be the elders were individuals of faith. That was always necessary. They must be individuals of faith. And we can see that showing up in Exodus 18, 21 through 22, where we first see the elders coming to light here. And this was Moses had been given advice from his wise father-in-law, Jethro, to which he says to him, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." Now, if we examine here verse 21, it says that they had to be men that feared God. Being that they were established in Israel as wise counselors, they therefore had to have that foundation of faith. For, as we know, true wisdom, it has to be coming from God and God alone. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." It is impossible to have the gold and silver, that is the building blocks, the wise teachings, without first having the foundation. Therefore, their lives indicated their faith by observing the very wisdom that we could see being applied in their daily life. All right, second point, the elders were a senior male member. The very word elder in Hebrew is zaken, to which means an old ancient man in authority. In other words, they are well seasoned with many seasons, and to which they were found worthy of honor and respect. All right, Job 12:12 states, "Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding." Therefore, they have gained understanding by the application of God's wisdom. This is a man who has been walking with God for many years. The word of God has been a lantern unto their feet. They have put forth the labors of raising a family faithfully in the Lord, such as also training up their children in the way they should go. They have worked unto the Lord and have dealt with even personal trials and difficulties within their own life. This is a man who has had his faith tested, tried by fire, and proven worthy for the position of elder. And on to the third point, the elders were good stewards financially. They were generous and hospitable. We see this example with Job in the Bible. Job highlights for us really the epitome of what it is to be an elder. And we'll look, as we see at Job 1:3, he gives us insight. It really reveals his wealth to us, how much he really had. But to understand how Job used his wealth, how he saw his wealth, is better understood through Job 31, 16 through 23, if you want to turn there. And it says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket, For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. Job in these passages reveals to us how he used his wealth to help the poor, the widow, the sick, and the orphans. He fed them and clothed them with his riches. He points us to our shepherd's heart. When we compare this illustration with 1 John 3:16 through 17, which says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Therefore, Job here is illustrating the love of God that is abiding in his heart. We see what James 1:27 refers to as true religion, which states, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Therefore, Job saw the people of God through the lens of Christ. By his love of God, he saw his wealth, his resources, not as his own, but as belonging to God. To which Job's role, therefore, was to steward the riches of God towards the treasures of God, which are the people of God. Our next point is that the elder's character exemplifies the standards and ethics and morality. Charles Spurgeon, in his book, Lectures to My Students, quotes, "Our truest building must be performed with our hands. Our character must be more persuasive than our speech." The point of this was to say that our life and godliness must be louder than our speech. It should be our walk that draws people to want to hear about Christ. The life of this individual, those in eldership, must be those who live out ethically by example. A life in godliness that flees from sin, like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. One that guards the heart and mind in Christ Jesus and has a healthy fear of God. If we examine Exodus 18:21 again, it states, "You shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness." It points out, it's highlighting three points for us in that verse. And the first one we see is to fear God. The fear of God, my friends, is a gift from God. As Moses mentions in Exodus 20:20, "His fear may be before you so that you may not sin." Love for God is not enough to keep us from sinning. We are frail, flawed, imperfect beings, incapable of loving God purely and perfectly. It is God and God alone who can love, who does love purely and perfectly. Therefore, a healthy fear of God helps us to walk a life that pleases Him and glorifies Him. The next part that's highlighted for us is that they were men of truth. Well, what does that mean? What is truth? John 17:17 tells us, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." These are men who are truth seekers. Seekers of God's word. They were applying Psalm 119:9-11, which says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." They sought the word and hid the word within their heart that they may not sin against God. The desire to please God and glorify him was evident in their seeking to know truth. And by their life, it was evident that they were truth seekers. And lastly, it highlights that they hated covetousness. Why is the hate of covetousness so important and highlighted for us here? And I believe the question for this we need to look to is 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12. Which reads for us, "For covetousness is the root of all evil, which when some followed after, they erred from the faith and tangled themselves with many sorrows. But you who are the man of God, flee such things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and gentleness." As stated, covetousness is the root of all evil. It's covetousness that leads us into much sin and ungodliness. This gives us insight that these elders were men who hated evil, they hated sin, they didn't stray from the faith, entangling themselves with the desires of this world, with the desires of the flesh. No, they did not love the world, therefore the love of God was in them, referencing 1 John 2, 15 through 17. These men loved God more than what this world has to offer. To be a leader, an example, a wise counselor for God's people according to God's word, you have to be one that despises sin and the root of it, one who pursues the opposite, one who seeks rather for righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and gentleness. To our fifth point is that the elders were well-versed in his people's secret knowledge. And we mean by secret knowledge those traditions, history, and clearly the word of God. So what Israel had that no other nation had, it was clear, is that they had the very words of God. And those that meditated on it day and night stuck out like a lantern that draws moths to the light. The elders were that lantern, and people would come to a public square near the city gate to hear the very, very words and wisdom of God through these men. An example of this can be seen in Job 29, 21 through 23, when he says, "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths wide as for the spring rain." It would make sense for these men to be well-versed in the wisdom of God, or else how would they have ever been able to be an example with that knowledge or be able to pour out what they themselves didn't have? It is merely by their dedicated search to know truth, to know God, and to be taught the ways of God that these men were capable of sitting in the public square just to be listened to. And to the sixth point here is that the elders were known in the community for their oratorical skills. Okay. Now, there were other individuals who may have had all these other qualifications, but to be able to sit there and speak clearly so other people can understand. That's what they had the oratorical skills for. So there are other individuals, even today in the church, that have these have the other qualifications. But to piggyback off of the previous point, we can see that in Job 29, verses 21 through 23, that Job had to not only know the scriptures, that is to know and have understanding of God's word, but also to have the capability to explain it so that others may be able to comprehend and understand it for themselves, and that by coming to an understanding, they may be able to apply this wisdom into their own lives. It is to no surprise that as we look at these qualifications of eldership in the Old Testament, that they mirror much of what Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, to which the Apostle Paul emphasizes how these individuals carry themselves in and outside the home. That the evidence can be observed by examining the fruits of their own families, as well as their reputation in the public. By observing their lives, it would be evident that they walk with God and know how to rightly handle the word of God for their own personal life. To this, we thank our Lord for inspiring Paul and highlighting these scriptures for us as they are to guide the flock into the arms of trustworthy shepherds, knowing that God has not only given us these qualifications in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, tells us that he has always desired his people to be under the care of such individuals. God does not change the qualifications to lead and teach his people, whether from the past, present, or future. Now, these qualifications are not for us to look at these individuals in worship, as Paul would point out in 1 Corinthians 3:4, where he rebukes those who say, "I am of Paul." That's not the point. It's not to look at these individuals, these qualifications, and say, "Wow, look how great they are." The whole emphasis of being a leader is to be able to point to Christ, is to point to our God. Okay? The purpose of these elders are to point people to God and the ways of God, not themselves. Therefore, they are exalted by God. As the scriptures say, whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Their focus isn't exalting self, but God. In doing this, they become the tools God uses to nourish his people so that they may grow in maturity and godliness through the washing of his word, his teachings. Now that we have some understanding of the qualifications of these elders, the question is, can we assume that these elders that were under King Solomon to be, in fact, biblically qualified elders, God-honoring men, the type of elders that provide wisdom that points to the very character of God? We know that the history of Israel has ebbs and flowed through different kinds of elders. We know, like in Matthew chapter 26, where we see the elders and the chief priests gathering together trying to trap Jesus, right? So we know that just because Israel has these qualifications doesn't mean that they are always fulfilled. But how do we know that these men were qualified biblically? And I think what we need to do is observe their very advice. What did they provide as advice? So 1 Kings 12:7 says, "And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.'" This was the advice of these elders. Now, is this the wisdom that derives from a carnal mind? Or is this heavenly wisdom? Wisdom that comes from the Lord. Can it be that God desires those who oversee his people to be one that is servant-minded? What did our Lord say in Matthew 23:11? "But he who is the greatest among you will be your servant." Now they may not have had the opportunity to read Matthew 23:11, but what they did have was an example set before them when King Solomon approached God at the time of his inauguration. Let's turn to 1 Kings 3:7-9. And it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours. Observe the humility set before us with King Solomon as he seeks God with an open heart, a prepared heart to receive the wisdom of God. And with this heart, he approaches God as a servant. But whom is he being called to serve? But God's great people, he states. He elevates the people of God because he sees them through the lens of God. His understanding is that to serve God's people is to serve the Lord himself. As our Lord states in Matthew 25:49, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here is a king who sought God with a servant heart. And by this illustration, we see that the advice these wise elders had given to Rehoboam was indeed godly advice. So what was Rehoboam's response? How does he respond to these men? And so it says, so now that we have observed and have come to conclusion that the advice given to Rehoboam is clearly godly wisdom, by men qualified as elders according to God's word, how then does God, therefore does Rehoboam respond? So let us look at the beginning of verse 8 of 1 Kings 12. Which says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Rehoboam rejects the wise counselors. Here Rehoboam came to the wise counselors of his day, God-given counselors, for the purpose of providing wisdom and guidance towards his people so that they may walk according to his ways. These men were men not seeking to be conformed by the wisdom of the world, but men who gave themselves over as a lump of clay into the potter's hands and said to God, transform me according to your teachings, by your word, as they came to God by meditating on his word day and night. Men that God transformed more into his likeness as they abided in him through his word. And when they provided the wisdom that comes from God and God alone, the individual who then rejects this wisdom is not rejecting the elders. He's rejecting God. Rehoboam rejects the wisdom that comes down from heaven. Now, at this time, Rehoboam was not provided any other advice, but he knew within his heart immediately that this was not the advice he is looking for, which tells us these elders did not tell him what his itching ears wanted to hear. So where does Rehoboam go? Let's continue on and finish verse 8, which says, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Now we're going to, just as we looked at the elders, their qualifications, their characteristics, what were the characteristics of these young men? And we're really going to find out a lot about them as we continue in these verses here. So Rehoboam consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. He sought the advice of young men. Okay, so he rejected the advice of the wise, fruitful, and experienced elders and sought the counsel of the unexperienced and unfruitful, men whose work have not been proven and tested, men whose knowledge have yet to reach maturity, one who lacks or has yet to grasp understanding. Rehoboam seeks the wisdom of the youth. Second, the scripture also says these were men of whom Rehoboam grew up with. Now, to bring to some clarity here, the word that is presented to us in the Hebrew language for grow up is gadol. Gadol, which it simply means someone who's looking to become great or important. So they're really trying to grow in the sense of making themselves well known, okay? Which tells us that this passage simply isn't referring to growing up from adolescence, but rather a group of men who are working together to rise up in order to make themselves great. This is a movement of a particular group whose main focus is in self-exaltation and is driven by arrogance and pride as they hunger to become great. So an example would be like a political movement with a leader who is surrounded by his closest friends, his comrades, and they're seeking to be placed in some type of higher authority in order to rule and impress others. That's really what we're being handed here. So with that understanding, we get some insight into the kind of individuals that Rehoboam surrounds himself with. We understand their motives. And from this point, we can already see a vast contrast between the wise counselors of Solomon, who sought to glorify God, and these individuals who seek to glorify selves. Individuals that are prideful, more of men who are children of Satan rather than children of God, as they seek, like Satan, to be elevated in the place of God, men who sit on the throne of their own lives and seeking their own will rather than in submission to the will of the Lord. These individuals do not look out for the interests of others, but rather they're looking out for the interests of themselves. So what was the advice of these prideful men? Now that we understand the motive of the young men that Rehoboam seeks after, what seems to be their advice to this particular situation? How will their heart respond towards the people of God? Let's observe verses 10 and 11. And it says, "Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" The advice of these young men were oppressive. Now let's examine the ways their advice was oppressive. As we look to verse 10, the scripture points to the finger being thicker than his father's waist. Most commentaries suggest that under the reign of King Solomon, that the yoke being referred here was in regards of the forced labor and the high taxes. Under King Solomon, the country did thrive, but unfortunately, in order to fulfill this vision for Israel, he had to enforce his people into hard labor. And to the fact that they were building and expanding, it would cost the people a tremendous amount of money, of which they felt through their taxes. Now, although Solomon's forced labor and high taxes were due to his vision, these men desired the yoke of these two burdens to be increased excessively simply out of tyranny. They wanted to show their force and power over the people of God. Now, verse 11 highlights for us the two types of chastisement, one with whips and the other with scourges. The word chastisement simply means the way in which they would discipline, correct, reprove the people. This threat of using scourges reveals the kind of correction they would use. To scourge was to use a knotted rope, and typically they had sharp ends at the end of it. And was used to pierce the skin as they are really filleting the person while they're beating them. And you can just think of Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 1, when Pilate sent Jesus to be beaten and he was scourged, the word says. Therefore, these individuals were desiring not just to correct, but there was to beat and abuse the people of God physically. Much is revealed here about these young men simply by the words they chose to speak. Let's remember Matthew 15, 18 through 19, when our Lord says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. By the examination of their motives and their advice, these are men who speak from their heart evil thoughts," to which shows us that they have no love for God. and have no love towards the people of God, but rather in their hearts they desire to rule over them and plot evil against them. Their prideful heart speaks of destruction. So what advice does Rehoboam choose to heed? Rehoboam's response to their advice can be observed in verses 12 through 14. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." Rehoboam heeds the advice of the prideful, arrogant youth. Why? Because Rehoboam is a prideful and arrogant man. Rehoboam's feet led him towards the advice that his heart desired, which was not to be a servant towards the people of God, but to be an oppressive ruler over them. The proud of heart is revealed when he rejects the wisdom of God and therefore pursues the wisdom of man. Psalm 10:4 speaks of a man like Rehoboam in this way: "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Unlike his father Solomon, Rehoboam did not seek God in prayer. He did not prepare his heart for the wisdom of God. In fact, it is said of King Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:13 through 14, after his death, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." Rehoboam never thought about what pleased God, but only what pleased himself. Therefore, he sought the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. Whom do we seek? Whom do we surround ourselves with? What kind of counsel do you find yourself going towards? Are we like Rehoboam, who sought the kind of advice that speaks to the corrupt heart of man, one that inflates one's ego, one that is self-centered rather than on the servant heart of God? Are we individuals who run to the proud in heart, teachers and counselors who feed themselves and others with the idea of being great and prosperous in power and wealth? Who are your comrades, those within your inner circle? Do you surround yourselves with those who will sharpen you in Christ, or do you seek those who invest into the pride of life, those who seek to become great, who exalt self rather than our Lord? My friend, we need to take a good look and observe our life, our path. Examine your motives, the desires of your heart, and compare them to what God says in the scripture, and ask yourselves, are you even in the faith? For God says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And also it is said that whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. True wisdom will not be found through the mouth of corruptible men, but rather true wisdom starts at the foot of the cross. This is the foundation that must be laid before you can be able to hear and comprehend the wisdom of God. Is the wisdom of God foolish to you? Or are you coming to the realization that you have been building your life on sand and it's time to submit to the one and only wise counselor, which is found in only Christ Jesus our Lord? If you choose this day to turn from that life of rebellion towards God and put your faith in him and him alone for salvation, the scriptures say you will have eternal life. You can make this day your spiritual birthday if you have yet to make that decision. Now, I'm speaking to the invisible church. It is sad to say, but this issue of men like King Rehoboam is not only found outside of the church, but within it. Men who desire to rule and oppress the people of God. Men who do not desire to serve the body of Christ, but rather ones who take advantage of her. Such men who hurt the body of the Lord in the same manner as King Rehoboam, which was by financial extortion, raising the taxes, right? And it hurt them financially. So there are ministries out there that place financial burdens on God's people. And we see physical abuse. There's been recorded times where people in leadership have been caught with physical abuse. This is why we must be able, or we must be people who observe the fruits, just like in the Old Testament. Examine the fig tree to see if there are figs. If a man is ungodly in the manner of how he manages his own household, how can such a man be found worthy to touch the bride of Christ? I also warn you that we have those young and arrogant men within the church today. Such men who act as wise counselors, whose advice is nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. Teachings that are destined to perish in the fire, man-centered teachings rather than on Christ. These type of men speak also to the pride of life and dedicate their wisdom to puffing you up, fanning the flames of self-exaltation, individuals who distort the scriptures to make you the God that is in the Bible. What is the point of this? Why do they do this? The answer to this is the same as the men who surrounded Rehoboam. And that is, they desired to be raised up, to be exalted, to have men follow after them. Doesn't our Lord say that there will be savage wolves whom will come in among you, whom will distort the truth to draw disciples after themselves, not after the Lord, but after themselves? They desire to have followers after them. Therefore, they tell the people what their carnal ears want to hear. Observe their words, just as we observe the words of these two different individuals or individual groups. Observe their words, the fruits of their mouths. Observe their lives by the lens of Christ to identify if those God-given qualifications are even present. I know it's very easy for us to exalt individuals based on gifts, talents, and to think, well, this individual is highly talented, so they must be called to do this unto the Lord. It can be gift in preaching, teaching, whatever it may be, and it's easy for us to exalt those things, how they do their worship, whatever it may be. But if that was the case, then we would be looking to Hitler, right? Because he was so talented with oratorical skills. But we wouldn't do that. We have to test the fruit. Just because someone is gifted doesn't mean they're elevated. They have to have the qualifications. Then you seek to if they have the gift. So often, people are being thrown into ministry when they're not called, because they don't have the qualifications. So who do you look for? How do you know who to go to? And it's merely based on observing the fruit. It's not a feeling to find out if this individual is called by God. Jesus says, observe. That's with your eyes. It's a visual. You should see fruit. You don't go to someone and think, well, I feel like God wants me to listen to this person or come to this person. No, I observe the fruit, because that's what he says. He says, use your eyes, observe whether those fruits are there. And he gives us what fruit to look for. So therefore, that way we know what kind of individuals God desires us to learn from. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, let's learn from these examples today and grow in discernment as to whom are those that God has exalted for the church and those who seek to exalt themselves. Let us surround ourselves with wise counselors. And like I said before, they don't have to have the ability to have public speaking skills, all right? But all the other qualifications, you can surround yourself with these type of individuals, spend time with them, allow these type of individuals be the ones who pour into you because they have lived a life with the Lord. They have experience with walking with God. Find your mentors. We can look to Titus 2:1-8 as an example where it tells us about older men pouring into younger men, teaching younger men, and older women pouring into younger women. And you notice the qualifications that they had. And it spoke as the women for how they cared for their husbands, how they respected their husbands, how they took care of their children and raised their children up. Those were the core issues. It wasn't about how well they did out externally of how they looked like they worshiped God externally. They said, look at the fruits of whether these people are qualified. Look within their life. The type of individuals that are the Psalm 1:3, which says that they are the tree planted by the rivers of water. These are the type of individuals that stick out amongst others by the observance of fruit within their daily life, in all areas of their life. Not because they are great, but because they are abiding in the great wise counselor himself, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us pray for such people in the church. Let us seek for such people within the church, that we may glean from such people in the church. Let their godly wisdom with understanding help us be wise builders in the Lord. Those that will help us receive that well done, my good and faithful servant, as we apply his very word into our lives. If you have that foundation and you have yet to understand how to build on it, or maybe you're a new believer or someone has just never had anyone come alongside you and teach you, let's talk. Here at Calvary, I know we want to help people grow in their faith in Christ. We want to help you build on that foundation of faith, to help you grow and mature to be in the wisdom of Christ. And it's by this, this is how we become a witness of Christ to those around us. All right, so let's close off in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for loving your people, that you chose to send your one and only Son to be put on the cross for us. And you didn't stop there. Lord, you said you would raise up shepherds in your name to care and tend to your flock, Lord, that you raise up those who would pour into your people because you love your people. You spilt your blood for the church, and you didn't stop there. You continue to love us every single day. I pray we'd be people who seek wisdom, who seek understanding, that we would grow in the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please surround us with faithful and fruitful individuals in our life. And I pray that we would also, as we grow and mature, be ones who pour into those who come after us. We love you, Lord, and we say these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.